the Lord who reveals. Let's pray, shall we? Holy, holy, holy. God Almighty, we praise you that you alone are worthy of all glory. We wonder that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us. And we ask that that is exactly what you would do this morning, that we might know you better. Please open the eyes of our hearts that we might know you more dearly, love you more, that we might live our lives in view of who you are. So lead us, we pray. Give us concentration. Give us attitudes that are appropriate given who you are as the holy God. We pray that you'd be with the children too as they have their own separate program. Lord, please may each of these children with us this weekend come to know you as the holy God. Reveal yourself to them, we pray, and to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Know Yahweh. Know Yahweh. Know Yahweh. Do you? Do you really know Yahweh? You see, if we do, if we know him, it changes everything. Not least, if we really know him, we will have confidence that when he says something, he will do it. That's the big thing we're going to see in this first session this morning. If we know who Yahweh is, then we will be confident he will do what he says. Exodus, it's a great book. I hope you've had a chance to read it over the last few weeks. 40 chapters. Obviously, we're not going to be able to cover every chapter this weekend. A little bit like a helicopter flight. We're going to kind of hover over some of the different territory. And then we're going to touch down on three different areas in Exodus, three different main passages. And so for each of these three main talks, we will begin by thinking about some context and kind of asking the question, where have we got to so far? Then we will, as I say, touch down and focus in on the section that we've had read to us, so chapter 3 for the next few minutes. And then we'll spend quite a big chunk of time thinking about, so what? What is the right response for people living in 2012 in London, back home, or wherever we might be in the years to come? We're going to do that together, and then we're going to split off into our growth groups for 15, 20 minutes before we have coffee at 11 o'clock. The context is really important, isn't it? Exodus comes quite early on in the Bible. So that's the second book, isn't it? Genesis and then Exodus. It probably would be useful just for us to get our bearings to think back to Genesis for a moment. And this context of the whole Bible will help us see why Exodus is really so significant. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the very beginning of the Bible, we're all very familiar, most of us, I'm sure. What do we see? We see perfect relationship, don't we? The one true God creates the most perfect world where his people submit to his rule and enjoy his blessing. Not least the blessing of knowing him and being in his presence in his perfect world. It's a perfect world. And at the center of it is a perfect relationship between God and his people. But as most of us know, that wonderful picture doesn't last long. It's only chapter 3 of the Bible, and we see that the relationship is broken, a broken relationship, as God's people reject God's right rule. God's people don't want God to be king over their lives. And so God banishes, he sends them out, he throws them out of the Garden of Eden. No longer can God's people enjoy relationship, being in his presence. And so, even today, humans, as enemies of the Creator, living in a world cursed by our sin, A world without harmony. And yet God is a very good God. We're going to see that again and again over the next couple of days. He is a holy God, and part of his holiness is he's very good. He's very gracious. And chapter 12, in fact, even in chapter 3, we see hints of a restoration. Chapter 12, we get that very important promise, don't we, to Abraham. Do you remember the promise? It's a promised restoration. He promises Abraham what? That there will be many descendants, many children, that through Abraham's son, there would be a great nation. That was amazing for Abraham and his wife Sarah because they were so old, weren't they? But that was God's promise. A great nation, and that God would provide them a land to live in where they could be in his presence, enjoying blessing. And we see in Genesis 12, right at the beginning, that that blessing is not just for the Abraham's offspring, but through them, blessing to people of all ethnic groups, all nations. So if we're here today from Malaysia or from Latvia or from Hong Kong or wherever we happen to be, mainland China, South Korea, that's amazing, isn't it? That that promise to Abraham would one day come to people of all ethnic groups, including our own. Promised restoration. And then we get to the end of the Bible, and we see that that promise is totally, perfectly fulfilled, and we have perfect relationship again, and it's a restoration of the beginning of that wonderful creation in the Garden of Eden. Perfect restoration. And we're going to think about that this afternoon, or this morning, tomorrow morning, if and when you go to Niels's seminar on the new creation. Looking forward to that very much. But between Genesis 12 and Revelation, the last book in the Bible, we see that those promises to Abraham get fulfilled. We see the progress of God's promise as more and more of it gets fulfilled. And so when we get to Exodus, we're asking the question, how's it going? Is there any progress? Are there any descendants of Abraham? Are they in the promised land? Are they enjoying God's blessing? Well, what kind of progress is there? Let's have a look at the first chapter of Exodus, verses 7 to 11. They're on the screen. If you've only got one of the booklets, you'll find the verses on the screen. Let me read it. In fact, why don't you read it on your own and ask yourself the question, how has that promise to Abraham been fulfilled? Any progress? Just have a little look on your own. It's quite obvious, isn't it? A great people? Yes. God has done what he said he would do, that through Abraham's offspring, now Israel, it's exceedingly strong. The people have multiplied. There are hundreds, thousands of them. In fact, that's part of the problem, at least from Pharaoh, Egypt's perspective. There are too many of these people. We saw that in the video if you were watching last night. Are they in the promised land? No. They're in Egypt, aren't they? By no means are they in the promised land, living in God's presence. No. In fact, we get this refrain. If you've been reading through Exodus, you'll have seen it again and again. Moses goes to Pharaoh, and what does he say? Let my people go so that they may worship me. That's not Moses' words. That's God's words, isn't it? These are the words of Yahweh. Let my people go so that they may worship me. They're not yet worshipping God in his presence. We're waiting for God to fulfill those promises. They're certainly not enjoying God's blessing. No, quite the opposite. They are being treated as slaves. The Egyptians are taskmasters over them. Well, that's the beginning of Exodus. What about the end of Exodus? Where have we got to by the end of the book of Exodus? Any progress? Let me read these verses. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting. This is chapter 40, verse 35. He was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. Any progress? Well, God is with them. His presence is with them. We're going to see tomorrow, it's not perfect, but there's definite progress. They're no longer in Egypt, are they? They're on a journey. They haven't made it. And as we think later in the seminar on the new creation, we'll see that's where we remain today. We haven't yet arrived in the new earth, in the promised great land that was given, promised to Abraham. Well, that hopefully gives us a bit of a feel for where we're going to be over the next few days. We're going to make progress in seeing God's promises fulfilled. And of course, each time we're going to think about where are we now in 2012, because actually lots more progress has happened, and we'll get there a bit later on. Chapters 1 to 18 of Exodus, we're seeing how God rescues his people. So we just saw at the end of Exodus that they're no longer in Egypt. Well, that's because God rescues his people. And that takes up the first half of the book, pretty much. So chapters 1 to 18, we see God delivering his people, rescuing his people. And then chapters 19 to the end, this is the most basic breakdown you could do. Obviously, we could break it down much into many more sections. 19 to 40, we see how God relates to his people. So he's rescuing his people for a relationship. And so having rescued them, chapters 19 to 40, we see how he relates to his people. Now we're joining the story in chapter 3, but actually the whole of chapters 1 to 40, we see that the big theme is how God, how he reveals himself to his people, and in fact to everyone else. And this first section, chapters 1, or perhaps you could say from chapter 3 to 7, verse 7, we're particularly seeing how God reveals himself to Moses. And chapters 1 and 2, we haven't got time to look at them this morning, but we got a feel for it on that video last night. There's a glimmer of hope for God's people. This baby Moses is born, and whilst all the other children are being killed, Moses is rescued. Do you remember? He's in the Moses basket. We're looking forward to welcoming Moses. I think he's still on the way, but he's coming later. Different Moses, Ches and Shirley's son. It'd be lovely to have him with us. But actually, others of us who've got children probably used a Moses basket when we first had our little ones. EJ, when number 3 comes out, possibly will be put in a Moses basket. That basket, the word for basket, is the word for ark. Do you remember Noah's ark? It's the same word. It's the only other place the word comes in the Bible. And that immediately makes us think, rescue, ark. There's hope. There's a glimmer of hope. But then you get to the end of chapter 2, and where's Moses? He's fled Egypt. He's escaped. We saw that in the video last night as well, didn't we? He ran away. That doesn't look very promising. If Moses is the hope, he's now run away. And that's where we find ourselves at the beginning of chapter 3. You see, God hasn't forgotten his promise to Abraham. Let me read where we started our reading just now, chapter 2 and verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery. They cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. God hadn't forgotten his promises to Abraham. And so from chapter 3, we begin to see God acting on those promises. We're going to see right at the heart of this section is knowing who Yahweh is, knowing who the Lord is. And just for a few moments, you might want to do this in pairs or on your own. Just have a look at these verses and try and guess who says what. Okay? Just read the verse and who says these things. If you've done the reading, it should be pretty easy. If not, you might well be able to have a guess. See who says what. I'll give you a couple of minutes. Okay, guys, it should be pretty easy. The first one is chapter 3, verse 13. Let me read it. If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Who are you? Who shall I say that you are? Who says that? It's Moses, isn't it? Next one, chapter 5, verse 2. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. Who's that one? That's Pharaoh, okay? The king of the Egyptians. Who is this Lord? Who is he? Why should I obey him? Who is this Yahweh? And then he says this, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Chapter 3, verse 14. That one's pretty obvious, isn't it? That's God. I am. Who is he? I am who I am. You see, that is the big theme of these few chapters. Who is the Lord? And we're going to see that Moses keeps doubting God. And yet God reassures him by revealing himself to him. You see, if we truly know who God is, then we'll be confident he will do what he says. If we truly know who God is, we'll be confident he will do what he says. So let's start firstly by seeing how God reassures Moses. And we're just going to briefly walk through the narrative of chapter 3. So chapter 3, verse 1, where is Moses? He's in the wilderness, isn't he? He's by the mountain. In fact, it's the same mountain that we end up in later, in fact, tomorrow. Why is that significant? Anyone know? Perhaps come and tell me later if you think you know the answer. That is significant. It's the same mountain. What's he doing? He's a shepherd. And then what happens? All of a sudden, he sees this bush and it's burning. But it's not just like any old bush on fire. This bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. It's incredible. Like nothing he had ever seen before. But even more amazing is that this bush talks. Have you ever seen a talking bush? I don't think so. At least if you have, almost certainly it wasn't on fire. Okay, there might have been someone hiding in it. This is amazing, isn't it? What is the voice saying? Moses, Moses, I am the God of your father Abraham. I am the God of your father Abraham. And then what does he go on to say? Well, we see that God cares. Echoing the end of chapter 2, we see verse 7, God has seen the affliction of his people. He's heard the cry of the Israelites. He knows their suffering. Do you see that, verse 7, chapter 3? Verse 9, we see it again. He's heard the cry of the people. He's seen the oppression. He knows. He cares. He's seen. And then in between those two verses, verse 8, we get a glorious promise. Let me read it. Verse 8, chapter 3. God says, I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. God cares. He's seen. He knows. And he promises that he will do something about it. He will deliver his people. And guess what Moses does? Verse 11. He doubts. He doubts. It's kind of fair enough, isn't it? I mean, he escaped from Egypt. He doesn't want to go back there. He'll get in all kinds of trouble. And yet God's saying, Moses, you need to go back and take my people out of Egypt. Moses doubts. And then notice how God reassures him. He doesn't say, don't worry, Moses, you are able to. You are able to do it. You'll be okay. He doesn't say that, does he? Did you see what he says? Verse 12. I will be with you. I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I've sent you. When you've brought the people up out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. That's the answer to that. Significant, isn't it? Why is it important he's at the mountain? Well, when he gets back to the mountain, and we'll be there in chapter 19, he'll see that, yes, God was faithful to his promise. Again, Moses doubts. It's extraordinary. Verse 13, what does he say? Who shall I say sent me? He just doesn't think that he's going to be able to persuade or convince God's people. And so again, God reassures Moses. How does he do it? Well, he does so by revealing himself to Moses. The God who is going to be with him, this is who I am. The God who is sending you, this is who I am. You see, if Moses truly knew who God was, then he'd be confident that God will do what he says. If Moses really knew who God was, then he'd be confident. Let's just look at that. Verse 17, amazing words of certainty that Moses should have had confidence in if he really knew Yahweh. Verse 17, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. Verse 20, I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. Verse 21, I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. You see, if Moses knew who Yahweh was, then he would know that of course he will do this because he is God. If we were to read on into chapters 4, 5, and 6, we'd see the same pattern again and again. God cares, he knows, he will deliver, but Moses doubts, or the people of God doubt. Then God reassures, and he does so by revealing himself to them. We're going to just see one example of that, and Colleen has kindly agreed to come and read chapter 6 and verses 1 to 8. Thanks, Colleen. As she reads, see if you can notice how many similarities with what we've just been thinking about.
Hebrews 6, verse 1 to 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see that I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they live as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you out, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you out of into the land I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give to you for possession. I am the Lord.
Thanks, Colleen. I should have read just a few verses before. Look at chapter 5, verse 22. Moses turns to the Lord and says, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? Things haven't gone as he had hoped. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people. You've not delivered your people at all. Moses is doubting, isn't he? And then we get that wonderful reading that Colleen's just given us in chapter 6. Moses doubts, but God reassures him. And he does so by revealing himself to him. And so Moses, if he really knew who God was, then he would have been confident that God would do what he says. And we're going to see how he reveals himself. But just before we look at three particular ways that we see God reveal himself, let me just make a few comments on the importance of God revealing himself. The fact that God is the one who reveals himself is very important. You see, often you hear people say, I like to think of God as a bit like my grandfather, who I go and visit every so often, and, you know, he's kind. And I like to think of God as, in fact, the very fact that we say God, when I say the word God, some of us here aren't Christians, and what you are thinking about when you hear the word God is different to what I'm thinking about. That's true, isn't it? If you think about people in your home country, when you say God, what does it mean, God? And lots of people have different views about who God is and whether there is one and how many there are. And I like to think of God, because that's ridiculous. We can't just kind of make it up and get... I mean, it'd be a bit like saying Niels and EJ. I like to think of Niels as being German. That's quite offensive, isn't it? I like to think of Niels and EJ as that after they go to college, they're going to China. And I like to think of them as, yeah, who cares what Henry thinks? What matters is the truth. How are we going to know the truth about who they are? Well, we can make guesses, but they might be wrong. The only way we can know the truth is if they reveal themselves, if they disclose themselves, if they speak to us. And the Christian claim, friends, if you're not here as Christians, I'm so glad you're here, because you cannot know God by going to a mountain or going to a temple. Or we need God to reveal himself to us. We can't just make it up. We can't just have a go at guessing. And that's one of the great joys for the Christian, isn't it? We can know God. He has revealed himself to us. We don't need to guess. We're not kind of going around in the dark. He's made himself known. Well, let's consider how he has revealed himself to us. And the first thing I want us to see is God's name. We're going to start with God's name. What is your name? Moses asked. Who shall I say sent me? And so God reveals his name. Let's have a look back to chapter 3 and verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am who I am. Friends, this is the word Yahweh. You've heard it mentioned quite a lot in the last few days. That's where this comes from. The Hebrew for I am who I am is this word Yahweh. It's a name. Whenever in the Bibles that we use at St. Helens it says Lord, L-O-R-D, capital letters in the Old Testament, that's the same word. Okay, that's Yahweh. Often at St. Helens we like to say Yahweh rather than the Lord, because it helps us see it's a name more than a title. This is the name that God has revealed to us. This is who he is. This is his name. Now, I don't need to try and help international growth groups understand the importance of names. Most of you know that. If you ask a British group, they'd have no idea what Henry means. It's a funny name that royal families and a few other royal people tend to use. We don't know what it means. Do you know what Henry means? It's very appropriate. It means ruler of the household. And do you know what Rebecca means? It means beloved cow or heifer. So names are very important. What does Yahweh mean? It means I am who I am. What does that mean? I am who I am. Well, it shows us God is unique. He is who he is. There is no other like him. There are no comparisons. We can't say he is like this, he's a bit like that. No, he is who he is. There's no one like him. He is holy. What does that mean? That's one of those words we often hear in church. We just sang it, didn't we? Holy, holy, holy. Set apart. He is totally other than everything else. You see, he alone is the creator. Everything else is created. He is who he is. I am who I am. This word's a little bit difficult, but it will help some of us. He is self-determining. He doesn't get told what to be like. He determines what he is like. He is self-determining. He is sovereign. He is the king. He is the ruler on high. He is who he is. No wonder, verse 6, Moses hides his face and was afraid to look at the God of speaking out of the bush. For he is holy. He is unique. There is no other like him. Fear isn't the only response to knowing Yahweh, I am who I am. Later on in Exodus, in chapter 34, we're not going to sadly have time to look at it in detail, but he reveals his name to Moses. And we see that this I am who I am is the God who is gracious and kind and slow to anger and abounding in love. And we're going to see who this I am who I am is as we work through the pages of Exodus. He is the most wonderful God we could ever know. And he is unique. He is Yahweh. And when we hear the words Yahweh, Christians, we should just be full of joy at thinking, wow, I know him. He's wonderful. He alone is Yahweh. There is none like him. God's name, but also God's covenant. Did you notice, as we had the reading at the beginning, chapter 2, verse 24, God remembers his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. And then if you were doing the reading throughout the last few weeks, you will have seen this refrain, even just in this last chapter. Chapter 3, verse 6, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Chapter 3, verse 15, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Chapter 3, verse 16, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac. God is the covenant God. That's the promise we just briefly thought about in Genesis chapter 12. This God, he is this God. He is the covenant God. The God who has entered into a covenant relationship. He's committed himself to Abraham and Abraham's offspring. And so he will do what he says. And we've already seen that as the covenant God, he hears, he knows, he sees, he's a personal God. He's involved in the life of his covenant people. He hasn't forgotten them. He knows exactly what goes on. He's watching to see exactly what happens to his people. He cares. He never forgets. He never forsakes. He never abandons his people. He is a faithful covenant God. He keeps his word. So when we see the word Yahweh, we should immediately think covenant. He's faithful. He does what he says. He will always be committed to bringing about what he promised Abraham. He's a covenant God. This is who God is revealing himself to be. He's the one whose name is Yahweh. He's the covenant God. And then thirdly, he's the God who has done amazing works. We're going to turn to think about our response, but just before we do, let's think about how he reveals himself through what he does. We've noticed already Yahweh's initiative in delivering his people out of Egypt from Pharaoh's hands. We saw in chapter 6, the one that Colleen read, verse 2, did you notice Yahweh was about to reveal himself in a new way? So Abraham and Isaac, they know Yahweh, but they didn't know him in the way that Moses was going to know him. What does that mean? He said, I appeared to them, but my name Yahweh, they didn't know. Interesting. What's the big difference? What's Moses going to know that Abraham and Isaac didn't know? Well, they're going to see who God is by witnessing his mighty acts. They're going to see I am who I am. They're going to see what this name... Well, they didn't know the name, Abraham and Isaac. They didn't know that he was called I am who I am. But Moses, they know the name, and they're going to see what that looks like as Moses acts with mighty acts in delivering his people out of Egypt. Let's look at that in verses 6 to 8. In fact, why don't we read it together? Keep us awake before we turn to the most important bit of response. Let's read this on the screen. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take care of my own people. I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Do you notice how it begins and ends? I am the Lord. I am the Lord. That's chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. That's actually a pretty good summary of the whole of Exodus, those few verses. Know Yahweh, I am the Lord. Know Yahweh who rescues his people for relationship. Know Yahweh who rescues his people for relationship. After coffee, we're going to think about how he rescues his people. Tomorrow morning, we're going to think about how he relates to his people. This first session, we've been thinking about knowing him. Knowing him. We're going to carry on thinking about knowing him over the next few sessions. But let's just, before we split into our groups, think about how we should respond to the fact that we can know Yahweh. Before we turn over, let's just look at this first tool. I mentioned yesterday we're going to think about a different tool each session, tools that will help us understand any book of the Old Testament. And this first tool is a really important one. We have one unchanging God. We need to remember that as we open the Bible, and particularly as we open the Old Testament. It can feel often very different to the New Testament. It can feel quite different to our times that we're living in today sometimes. Sometimes it can look quite similar. But it certainly seems a long time ago. We need to remember that the God who reveals himself in the Old Testament is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchanging. Malachi says, chapter 3, verse 6, "For I, the Lord, do not change." This is important. You see, Yahweh is eternal. He didn't suddenly come into being. He's always been. He always will be. I am who I am. In fact, the fact that he's unchanging is inherent. It's part of who he is. He is who he is. So it's not the case that I was once like this and one day I'll be like this. No. The God of the Exodus, the God that we're getting to know over these few days, is the same God today and will be the same God next year and for the rest of our lives and for the rest of eternity. For he's eternal, he's independent. Nothing is going to change him and somehow turn him into a different kind of God. He's unchanging. And guys, that should give us real confidence. It means that whenever we open the Old Testament, even if it's a really difficult passage, if we can see something that is true about Yahweh, then we can know that that's true today. He hasn't changed. And so that should be a real encouragement in our Bible study. Yes, later this morning we're going to see that the story is unfolding. And so sometimes the way we relate to this unchanging God might look different today, and we'll come to that later. But God himself never changes. And it's particularly exciting for people living in 2012 because we live after Jesus Christ, the incarnation. Yahweh stepped onto the stage of world history. And we're going to see in a moment that that changes everything. You see, everything we know about Yahweh in the Old Testament, we see lived out in the person, in the life of Jesus Christ. So we can really know this unchanging God by looking at the person Jesus Christ. Well, let's turn over to the page, and you should have a star. The star doesn't mean anything. It just means, well, it does mean something. It just means this is the bit you really need to get, okay? So if you've kind of slightly switched off, where the star is, this is the thing we need to get for this session, okay? Reflect on who God is, and so be confident he will do what he says. Reflect on who God is, and so be confident he will do what he says. I hope by now that big idea is pretty clear. If we know who God is, then that changes everything, doesn't it? It will give us confidence that he will do what he actually says. That is what Moses needed to know. Isn't that what we also need to know? So often. You know, we can turn up on a Wednesday at IGG and we hear something, but we kind of think, oh, that's all very well, but this situation, it's hard to really accept it. Sometimes we doubt, don't we? But before we get to ourselves, we need to first ask the question, what did this mean to God's people Israel at the time? What did it mean to Israel? We don't know exactly when these guys first heard these words. But certainly God's people were in the desert for 40 years, weren't they, before they eventually arrived at the Promised Land. And Moses had this all written down. This is exactly what they needed, wasn't it? As they were wandering in the desert, tempted to doubt God, they needed to be able to look back and see who Yahweh is. And so be confident, yes, he will do what he says. Or perhaps think later in Israel's history, they get thrown out of the Promised Land again. Typical. Sin is a problem, isn't it? And yet again, they're thrown out, just like they were thrown out of the Garden of Eden, thrown out of Israel, Jerusalem. They're in exile for all those years. To read these words in Exodus, to reflect on who Yahweh is, isn't that just what they would need? To give them confidence, to know that God will do what he says. And isn't that true for us too? Isn't that exactly what we need? Now, perhaps you're not yet a Christian and you're thinking, this is all very well for Moses, but I wasn't there. Should I expect some sort of burning bush? I can't promise that at Denham. It's probably unlikely. I've never seen a burning bush like Moses did. But I have seen Jesus Christ. I didn't meet him, but his life, historical account has been written, eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus. And so we can meet Yahweh on the pages of the New Testament. It's great that many of you have been looking at Mark's Gospel. We can know Yahweh. So if you've got the scripture booklet at the back, you'll see John chapter 1 and verse 14, page 22. Verse 14, John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. You see, the Yahweh, I am who I am, the one who revealed himself to Moses, he has come down into our world. We can know him. We can see what he did. We can hear what he said. We can know this God. And that changes everything. And if you're not yet a Christian here, can I encourage you to keep examining the life of Jesus Christ? What do you think of his character revealed to us? He's full of grace and truth. He's the God revealed in Exodus, gracious, kind, forgiving, slow to anger, abounding in love, and yet also just. And we're going to think about that in a few after the coffee break. If you are a Christian, which is most of us here, brothers and sisters, we have no excuse, do we? We have no excuse to doubt. So much easier for us than for those Israelites. God has stepped down in the person of Jesus Christ. The great I am has made himself known. Jesus said in John chapter 8, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am who I am. Before Abraham, I am, Jesus said. Think of the many great I am sayings of Jesus. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. He even said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am who I am. Jesus is. I am. Friends, do we truly know Jesus? Do you truly know Jesus? You see, if we do, then it changes everything, doesn't it? I wonder what causes you to doubt. Fear of disappointing your parents? Frustration of loneliness. Perhaps you're single. Perhaps you're married and thinking, this wasn't quite what I expected. Failure to defeat some sinful behavior in your life causes you to doubt. Perhaps you're one of many Christians who suffer from depression, doubt. It's very tempting, isn't it? Guys, we need to reflect on who God is. Who is he? When we're tempted to doubt, we need to reflect, don't we, on his name. He is the great I am. Jesus has been given the name that is above all other names. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. So we can be confident God will do what he says. We need to reflect on his covenant. He's revealed himself as the covenant God. He's personal. He's faithful. He cares. He knows. He sees. He hears. Not one of his sheep will the good shepherd allow to be lost. Our Father cares for us. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. He's the covenant, faithful God. Reflect on who he is, and then we'll be confident, won't we? He will do what he says. And finally, reflect on his works, the works of Jesus Christ. Supremely, his work of his death and his resurrection. You see, nowhere more clearly do we see who God is in all his glory as he hangs on the cross. His love, his power, his mercy, his faithfulness, his grace meet at the cross. And that's exactly what we're going to think about after coffee. But before we split into our groups, and we're going to sing a quick song, and then Jay's going to tell us what to do next.